In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. On most given Sundays, the scriptures that are presented to us by the lectionary are perfect-sized servings, little bites out of the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Gospel and the Psalter, hoping that will capture your attention. One or more of them will capture your attention and will take you into the world of the Spirit, have you thinking and praying all week. Most of them are filled with beautiful imagery and metaphor that betrays simple explanation on purpose so that we ruminate on them for a long time. But occasionally, on a given Sunday, from time to time, like this one, we get passages of Holy Scripture that are simply very clear instructions on the Christian life. Do this, not that. Jesus is not particularly inclined to speak that way if you read through the Gospels, but this morning he does. Do this, not that. It is so much an instruction sheet, I invite you to actually get out the manual yourself. The instruction manual of the Christian life. There's a Bible in front of you. The lessons are in the order of worship. You may have a Bible on your phone. Feel free to open it. And if you want to, take some notes about your own thoughts as we receive very clear instructions from Jesus on how we are to behave with one another. The topic is reconciliation. The topic is living in fellowship with those around you. So Jesus says, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. Broaden the meaning of church. In Jesus' understanding, it was the community around him. It would have included family. It would have included the believers and those perhaps with whom they worked and interacted on a day-to-day basis. So that would be us. Think about your church. It's not just members of St. Paul's, but it's your family, your co-workers, and perhaps other members of St. Paul's. So, if someone sins against you, if you have a conflict with someone, go point out that fault, that conflict, bring it up, talk about it alone, face to face. Well, this is pretty basic, concrete instruction, and it's common sense, isn't it? It's what you taught. If you have children, this is what you taught them when they were little kids. So-and-so hit me with a toy. Well, go tell them that hurt your feelings and maybe hurt your head and talk about it. Forgive each other, and move on. Then why are we so bad at this? Okay, well, maybe you're not bad at it. Maybe I'm just bad at it. But I think I'm not. I think all of us struggle with this. Why is it so hard for us to go to someone with whom we are frustrated or angry or hurt and say so? That's the invitation. I think part of it is we're afraid that it's going to break fellowship. It'll hurt their feelings, and they'll be mad, and they won't understand, and they'll get mad at me, or they'll say something mean, and you know what I just did? I had the whole conversation in my own head, and I didn't have it with the person. You ever do that? Well, if I talk to them, that's going to hurt their feelings, and then they're going to be mad at me. I'll just stuff this inside. I'll hang on to it for a while till the feeling goes away, but it won't go away, so what do? You tell a friend. Or two friends, or three friends. Now, you don't mean to be spreading rumors, so you just say it this way. You say, he's one of my favorite people in the world, but, or bless her heart if you're from the South. And you know any sentence that starts with bless her heart, something snarky is coming out next. Why is it that we're more willing to tell someone else about it than we are to go and talk to people directly? We're afraid. We're afraid they will reject it. We're afraid they will misunderstand. We're afraid they won't listen. So there is an unspoken instruction in this little lesson as well. From Jesus, for this to work, we have to assume that if I am courageous enough to come and tell you what I am worried or frustrated about, I have to be able to believe that you will listen to me. Or if you come and talk to me, you have to believe that I will hear you. So it's an invitation for those of us who are confronted to assume no malice, to assume only goodwill, to assume that the person who's talking to us, it took a lot of courage, and that they want reconciliation. But we're not sure it will happen, and so we get afraid, and so we have the conversation all by ourselves, and we don't do it. But if we go back to the basic counsel, go first, talk to them, most of the time it goes really well. Most of the time. Most of the time, that's all that's required to lead to reconciliation. But occasionally, it does not go well. Occasionally, they can't hear you, they're angry, they think it's your fault, so they're hanging on to it, and you don't make strides. And so, Jesus gives us the next step. If the member listens to you, you regain that one, right? So it went well. However, if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Call some friends, just a couple of friends that you both love, that you both trust and respect. Don't give them an hour's worth of your version of the story. Just say, could you meet us for coffee? We're trying to reconcile, but we're having a hard time hearing each other. Could you join us? Sit down, have a conversation with two people who love you, who are listening with different sets of ears, that will help lead you to reconciliation. And then you have won your friend. And most of the time, if you take that step, it will go really well. But occasionally, it will not. There's still no reconciliation. And so Jesus gives us the next step. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. You may actually need to tell it to somebody at church. Meaning you may prefer to have a priest or a deacon or a member of the vestry or some of the people in this community who are skilled at reconciliation, maybe even trained in it, to sit down with you and help you find the common ground, help you reconcile, help you confess sin, forgive sin, be reconciled to one another. And most of the time, if you take that step, it will go really well. But occasionally, it will not. So finally, Jesus gives us an end to this process, or so it appears. First, talk to them alone, then talk with a couple of people, then bring it to the church. And if no one is reconciled, then it says, if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Whew, that's nice. I can stop this silliness now. I did my three steps and you didn't listen, so now I can kick you out of the club. That's what it meant to be a Gentile and a tax collector, right? You weren't in. You were not invited to the party. That seems like what he's saying. Until we ask this question, how did Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? Well, they were his best friends. That's who Jesus hung out with. So maybe I don't get out of this loop. Maybe I have to do this. Maybe this confronts that little other thing that we do in our head where we run through all these steps in our head and go straight to Gentile and tax collector without ever having a conversation. That's the first thing. But second is, it tells us how important reconciliation and unity in the body of Christ is to Jesus. Why is this so important to Jesus? Why does he spend so much time instructing the church on how to be reconciled to one another? Why can't I just say, you know what, I can't figure it out. We're broken. They're a sinner. I'm a sinner, but not as bad a sinner as they are. But we're all sinners, and I can't figure it out. I'm just going to lay this sin at the foot of the cross like all the rest of my sins, and Jesus, you deal with it. That is not here. Why not? Because the only way the world will know about the reconciling love of Jesus is if you tell them and if I tell them. And the only way they will believe us is if they see it in our lives. I can say Jesus loves you and is reconciling the world to him, to the world, to God all day long, but if I am openly not reconciled with other people, it's a joke. That's how important it is. This is why the unity of the church is the highest priority in the gospel. We are reconciled to one another because God is reconciling the world to himself. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, reconciled to each other. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, pouring out that love into the church. The church reconciled to God, reconciled to each other, sharing the reconciling love with the world. That's why it matters. Ooh, I think I've got some phone calls to make. You might as well. Who do you need to call? Why aren't you talking to them? Now, there might be a reason. It might be a good reason, actually. It might be a relationship that is broken by malice and hatred and violence and abuse. But most of them are not. Most of our relationships in which we are not reconciled because we just don't know how to start. We tried and it didn't work. And they're long and they're old and they're knotty. And we just can't quite figure it out. But not figuring it out is not an option. The instruction sheet is right here before you. Who do you need to call? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.